Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we ask that by your grace and by your mercy, Lord, by your good and righteous hand, as we sang tonight, Lord, you're the best. Father, I hope in our hearts tonight, as we've gathered, we really believe that. Father, if there's anything keeping us from realizing that, we pray that you would remove whatever it might be from our lives. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you might cause us tonight to just be bound by the Spirit of God to your truth, to your word, to the fellowship of the saints, to worship, to understanding. God, that you would do a work in our hearts. Father, I, for one, look forward to what you might instruct us this evening to do, to say, to live, to be. Father, we ask for your hand. As Nehemiah confessed, the good hand of our God was upon us. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to not 1 Samuel, but the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel tonight. And we're going to look at verses 21 to 22 and share just somewhat tonight to the body about what we believe is the heartbeat and the desire of this church in these last days for the Lord. Mark chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Mark 2. What did I say? Did I say something different? Did I say Mark? Mark chapter 2. Did I say 2? Did I say 22? Oh, sorry. Mark chapter 2. I'm looking at all these 2s right here. Mark 2. So then I'm looking at 22, 21. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus has been here in Mark's Gospel showing his power, his prerogative regarding the kingdom of God. And he's really blowing the minds of the traditionalists, of the religious leaders. He's doing everything that they had thought would not be done. Everything prior to this, they were speaking of regarding the Messiah, speaking and thinking of who and when the Messiah would come, that he would act and perform in a certain way. And so, when the scripture says the Jews, it doesn't mean the Jewish people. It meant the Jewish leadership. Those who should have known and identified the Messiah, they should have pointed Israel to Jesus. And in reality, because of their jealousy and envy, they did not do that. But they also failed at taking the Word of God literally. That's always a grave mistake when you start to spiritualize Scripture. Once you start to spiritualize Scripture, you have no firm footing regarding anything that you might profess or confess to believe in. Because everything becomes really slippery and dicey when you begin to pick and choose what is actually what God meant, what Jesus was saying, versus, well, this is our interpretation. And we see it this way or that way. Well, Jesus had been blowing their minds. I love that. Doesn't God blow your mind? Isn't it great that once you think you know that God's going to go in this direction or that direction, He absolutely leaves you standing in the dust. He won't allow you to figure Him out. He won't do it. And I think He just keeps our minds in the exercise mode when that happens. But in Mark's Gospel 2:21, Jesus says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." And if you keep reading down to the end, we can just do a little overview. Down to 23 to 28, Jesus just so happens to put that very teaching to practice, where it says in verse 23, "Now it happened." You can always count on that taking place when Jesus teaches. He'll say some truth. He'll reveal some wonderful thing of the kingdom. And then the next verse soon to follow will, and now it happened. Or a certain man came. Or Jesus went to a certain city. Here it says, now it happened. The scripture talks about how the legalists show up and they're judging Jesus' conduct regarding the Sabbath. The legalizers want to put him inside of a box. They're so committed to keeping every little rule and doing everything thus and so, failing to see the very spirit of the law and the reason why it was given. And Jesus is talking about an old, crusty heart that cannot receive the dynamic of the Word of God. Now, in Scripture, the Word of God is normally shown to us by the seed being sown. Mark chapter 13, or Matthew 13, excuse me, as the sower goes out to sow seed. We understand that. But what happens when the seed takes root? It begins to produce things. It begins to produce fruit. It begins to grow. It begins to change a life. And that life that flows forth from that dynamic word, the word of God in your heart, in your life, in your mind, causes a life to be changed. And that change, I believe Jesus is talking about here as the action or reaction of a heart to the Word of God, and when he speaks about wine or new wine. The life of the Spirit in a person's existence now. There is a dynamic. God is at move in somebody's life. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is going to be that way. That whom God has touched, there's going to be a dynamic about their life. It doesn't mean that they're going to be bouncing off the walls or charismatic this or shouting over here or rolling around like that. It doesn't mean that, but he does mean that there's going to be what associates wine in its newness. Now, wine that's brand new is pretty radical stuff. Did you know that? You say, well, you know, it's intoxicating. No, no, not yet. Not at that point. Monday, I was up in San Luis Obispo. And beautiful area, vineyards. And time will come where they're going to harvest all that stuff. And they're going to produce tremendous wine. California wine's rated, I understand now, number one in the world, you know. Well, how does that come about? It all comes with a dynamic first of that little grape growing on that vine. And there's so much activity taking place that when that grape is pulled from that vine, long before it becomes fermented wine, there is a vitality, there is an action, there is a chemical movement taking place regarding that wine. And if you were to take that wine and do it as they did it in the old days, put it into old wineskins, you would have a disaster. That very life that you want to harness and enjoy and see happen would be destroyed in the old wineskin because the old wineskin couldn't handle the vitality of that dynamic, energy-packed grape. That's fresh-squeezed grape juice. There's so much going on. The molecules are dancing about, hitting one another, and there's an intensifying of heat. There's a lot of energy going on. And if you were to look at it underneath a great microscope, it would be shooting all over, though you can't see it with your eye. There's something happening. There's a dynamic taking place. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to lose it. And when God begins to do a work, Jesus is teaching us here, you don't want to do a work by the Spirit of God and then put it into old wineskin. Lock it into some old system. Because the Spirit of God, as Jesus says, He's like the wind. You can't tell where He's coming from or where He's going. And for many Christians, that's an uncomfortable thought. We want to put God in a certain direction and say, okay, now God, perform for me. Do this for me. And we begin to almost think as though God were some kind of a religious genie for us. And we want to also approach God in a real intellectual manner. We're educated people. We've got the Bible. We've got degrees. We've got all this learned stuff in our heads, and so we're going to project now God into our equation of life, and God won't do that. He won't work like that. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he says, you know, it's dynamic, like brand new wine. But the danger is to take what God is doing and try to lock it down in some old system. And so in the olden days, they would take wine skins, and they were skinned. They were made out of animal skin. And after time, they would be hard. They would stiffen up. And you could see old wine skins. If they sat for a while, they would be flat on the bottom, round on the sides. But they would take the form of whatever they're sitting on. Because when they would sit for a while, they would take the form of that. The skin is no longer soft and pliable. It begins to get rigid. And I don't know. But that is something that concerns me personally. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I don't know if God wants to keep doing what He's been doing, because I don't want to put God in the box yet. If I begin to think, oh God, I'm sure you're going to keep doing what you've been doing. Because, you know, Lord, your Bible says that once you've started a good work, you will complete it. And we will all go, yeah, yeah, amen, hallelujah, that's right. But I'm wondering if God doesn't start a work in our lives and progresses it onward and upward in growth with Him, and there's a reason why He doesn't tell us what He's going to do. You know, we can predict the future based upon what He's done in the past, but I wonder how accurate we are. Oh, God's done this. I've seen Him do it 1,000 times, and this is what's going to happen. And does that concern you? I don't know, but if that may be a dangerous thing. Say, Jack, what are you saying? In Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And if you were to go buy the property, they are getting ready to pour some huge, huge walls. Some walls 35 feet high, some of the locations 40 feet high. I was told the other day that the front entrance that has the arch that's going to be tilted up. By the way, people, I guess, asked Roger or somebody, oh, our church is almost done. It's Nick, it's already up. That, you're looking at the wrong property over there. I don't know. Why don't you read the sign? It says the site of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. The other place is Fabtech, sports car company or whatever they make there. Mobile, I don't know what they make. Mobile sports things. Souped-up cars, trucks, vans, whatever. Besides, that's a big building with no parking. Go figure. Ours is the next door to that. Building's nearly just as big or just as big with a lot of parking. All our walls are on the ground yet. They're going to be going up sometime June 24th-ish. But I was told the other day that the front end, just the entry panel, 121 tons. Just for one panel for the front. Huge, heavy. The footings they're digging are super to take this. The concrete, the amount of money and the amount of work and the amount of material that you'll never see, subterranean, will hold the thing up. What you see above is because there's a lot beneath. And I was out there and I had my camera going and I was watching these concrete trucks in line pouring. One pull away, they back one or another one. And at one point, they had three concrete trucks in this big thing. You guys would know what this thing is. It's a big thing. And it's got a big hopper on it, and it's just sucking cement from those cement trucks. They couldn't deliver it quick enough. And that thing's just pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping, and it's amazing. And you see all of that stuff, and it's formed so quickly. And in a matter of an hour or two, the guys are out there, they're standing on it already, and they're smoothing it out, getting ready. How do I do that? You know, it's amazing to me. Everything's got to be firm. Everything's got to be strong. And listen, we as a people, you as a Christian, there's a place and there's a time for a deep, strong foundation. And that better be laid right from the get-go as a believer. And by the way, God adds to that every day that you're living and alive for Him. You're a building. You're growing. You are becoming. I am becoming more and more to looking, visible, longing world temples for the Holy Spirit. They don't. The world doesn't know that. But the witness that God works through your life, they need it, though they don't even know they need that. They need you to show them God. And how much goes on in our life that is invisible? No one's ever going to see what's going on. And yet God is working. And we see these strong, firm foundations. And these walls are going to be put up. And it has to be rigid and firm and strong like that. And yet the only way that structure is going to serve its purpose is if it keeps, as it were, under the watchful, under the governing, under the flexible, soft hearts that you possess in your life. Your life, your hearts. You, the wine flowing in and out of that building, yeah, sure. But also, the Word of God flowing in and out of our lives. We have to be careful that we don't become rigid. Let the building become rigid and cement. But let our hearts become more soft, more gentle, more open to the Holy Spirit than ever before. Ever. Because you know what? There could be a danger that we move into a building or we advance as a church and we think somehow, well, look, oh, we've arrived in some way, shape, or form at what, who knows. And God forbid, but a carnal heart, a carnal mind could creep in. There could be some rigidity that begins to set in to who we should be. And we begin to start thinking almost as though we're settled, as though God needed us, or that there's a work of God that, listen, God can replace this work in this church and all of us, including me, He can replace us in a second. You know that? He can do it in a second. And so when Jesus speaks about the new wine being poured into new wineskins, you know, we could say at this age that you and I live in, that He wants to be having this church poured into His will that is constantly moving on and reaching out. God's Word never changes. The Lord never changes. Here's the beauty about the God we worship. Though He never changes, you and I will never become bored with what He's doing because He cannot be found out all the way in what He wants to do. We will spend the rest of our lives, people, pursuing the Lord and what He wants to do next. Does that excite you? I hope it excites you. God, what do you want to do? Lord, what's up next? I want to challenge you tonight as a church. Let's not get into the mindset of, oh, you know what, we've done that 1,000 times. This is how we do it. Now, oh, how do I say this? When we moved from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa out here, we kept driving back to Costa Mesa. You know how hard it is to wake little girls up? And you get them all dressed up. God should have given me little boys, because you throw a t-shirt on them and you put a baseball hat on them. And you take them to church. That's how what I. But no, I had two little girls, and Lisa, she's curling those hair, and you wake them up, and you get them in the car seat, and you drive back to Calvary Costa Mesa, because that's where we just continue to go to church there for a good while. And you wake a little, you know, you wake them up, you get them dressed, you get them in the car, they fall asleep on Sunday morning. By the time you get them to church and wake them up so they can be happy in their little Sunday school class, you think you woke up Satan by that time. And it's horrific. And we did that for a while, and that didn't work. And then I remember Jim and Judy, we started going to, I think it was, wasn't it Calvary West Covina for a while? And we thought, oh, wow, we began to wonder, was that any closer? You know? And then we went to Harvest a few times, and man. And when we moved to Chino Hills, there was nothing out here. Nothing. And I remember Lisa and I, we went to a certain church, and we went 6 weeks in a row. And Chino Hills was exploding at that time. This was the mid-'80s, mid to late 80s, and it's still exploding now, thank God, and all. But, man, we sat in this little church, and the little church from the Sunday we got there to the seventh Sunday that we're there, the church had doubled in size because people were moving in. And I didn't hear Jesus' name once in that church. And I told Lisa, I woke up that morning, I said, I tell you what, if that pastor does not mention his name today, I'm out of here. And the church has doubled in size, and he hasn't asked once yet if anyone's born again or if they want to get born again. And I'm like sitting in the back seat going, ah. And we went there, and the guy gave a great message. Great message. And never mentioned Jesus' name. In fact, when he would pray, he would say, "We pray this in your name. Amen." I had a hard time with that. And so I remember at that stage in that time, we started packing up and just kept driving back to Calvary Costa Mesa. And little did I know that God was doing a work in my heart. He was getting me hungry. He was getting me thirsty. And he was also, in my opinion, looking back now, he was breaking the rigidity of my skin. Because you see, I got born and raised at Calvary Costa Mesa. I never knew anything else. And God wanted to do something. And for those of you, I know some of you looking around here, you were here from the very beginning, how I drug my heels more than anybody. It's you guys who came and said, "We've been saving our money. We want to start a church." I scolded you and told you to go home. I remember Lauren Freston say, "I'll do the Sunday school." And I tore into her. "You don't know what you're talking about. Do you know? Have you ever done so?" Oh, it was horrible. I was this church's worst opponent. I remember when people showed up at my front door. It was on a Sunday night. And they said, "Hey, we've all been talking." And we were talking, and we figured out that we haven't been tithing to the churches that we all attend. We've been holding back our money because we want a Calvary Chapel to start out here. And I didn't even open my screen door. They had a bag of money. And they said, "Oh, the money, we want to start a Calvary." I said, "Get out of here. You're crazy." And I remember I went to work that Monday morning. I called Pastor Chuck Smith. I said, "You won't believe what happened." And he's, first thing he said was, "What'd you do with the money?" I said, "I told him to go home." He said, "You need to come here today at lunchtime." So I went to Pastor Chuck's office. Went in his office. And I don't know if this is like insider information or not. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this. But he pulled out in his right-hand drawer, he pulled out a little cigar box that had a rubber band around it. He took off the rubber band, he opened the cigar box, and he says, "There's a bunch of money in here from people in Chino Hills. They've been sending money here. They want a Calvary Chapel." And so a bunch of rebellious people did this. And all along the way, you know what? I had it my way, how God ought to do it if He was going to do it. And the fact was, I knew who the pastor of this work was going to be. It was going to be somebody other than me. And I went to Richard Simeon and I said, "I know exactly where you ought to be pastoring." That didn't work. I went to Pastor Vic Schmelz. I said, "I know exactly where you're supposed to be." That didn't work. I went to Danny Bond, and I was telling him, "Man, you ought to help me. Is there anybody on your staff that can come and do a thing in Chino Hills?" And he said, "What are you, nuts?" Scolded me. Because I thought God would do something a certain way. And I had my wineskin just fine, thank you. It was set just the way I wanted it. And you could probably play taps on it with your finger. It was so firm, you know. But God was trying to pour new wineskin, or new wine into the wineskin. And if you could have drawn a picture of me, I would have looked like somebody with the wine that God's pouring in coming back out of my mouth and out of my ears. I was resisting. But God wanted to do something. And now we're at this place where I am seeing people coming to this church and I'm really, I'm blessed, but I'm concerned. And here's the reason why I'm blessed. I'm blessed because every Sunday and Wednesday, people vote with their feet. You know that? They vote with their feet. And people come here. And that's a beautiful thing because they want to eat. They want to get fed, and God's Word feeds. Lazarus. I don't know if you ever get a chance to see Lazarus and his family. Lazarus is one of the brothers that we've been praying for. He has cancer. He's from India. His family's from India. I love this family. They're amazing people. This man has done so much work for God in India. It's absolutely... our lifetimes combined, I don't think, could match what God has done through this man with hospitals and missionary stations throughout India. Well, he used to live in Pasadena. Now he's moved here locally. And he said one day, he said, Pastor Jack, do you know why do we come here? Why do we drive all the way from Pasadena? I said, why do you drive all the way from Pasadena other than you're crazy? And he said, because we get our bellies filled, fine. We feed here. We eat. The sheep come, we eat. And that's where we come from, Pasadena. And I've always loved that. The sheep come, we eat. Our bellies are full. And that's the grace of God. That's. But if that's true, and when His Word goes out, remember, it shall never return void, then there's going to be, every time you listen, there's going to be the Word of God that's going into your heart, into your life. You could be driving down the freeway, listening to radio. You could have a CD or a cassette. You could be taking in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and it is going to go into your life, and it's going to change you. But as a church, are we willing to be changed people? Because when you ingest the Word of God, it's going to start to ferment. It's going to create life. Things will happen. You're going to be challenged. God is going to stretch you. Don't you hate that? But it's a sign of life. He'll stretch you. He'll put thoughts in your head and you'll say things like, get thee behind me, Satan. This cannot be from God. And it's the Lord saying, I want you to step out in this area or in that area. And you go, God, this can't be for me. And what God is calling you to do, if it seems impossible to you, He's the one calling you to do it. Well, I've got a master's in marketing. Well, you're probably not going to be this or that in the church. God will probably call you to do something in the church that has no master's or doctorate in marketing expertise. He loves to get us out of our element. Because when we begin to predict, we don't lean on God. We're of our own strength. I can figure that out. I had a guy, true story, ask me, what's the budget for this? And what's the budget for that? And I want to see the budget for the missions. I want to see the budget for this. And honestly, I said, well, you can see all you want, but you're not going to see like our target this year to hit missions is this amount. Well, how come? Why isn't it on there? Well, frankly, he's always done more each year than what we ever expected him to do. And if we would have put a number there, we would have hit the number and then allocated the money somewhere else, thinking we've been wise stewards doing so, when in reality, he wanted to do something beyond what we were planning. Well, what about the building fund? We don't have a building fund. You what? We don't have a building fund. Where's the thermometer? It's in the medicine cabinet back home. We don't have a thermometer. We don't have a building fund. Oh, you'll never be able to build a church. This guy told me you'll never be able to build a church without a building fund. I got a phone call yesterday from the contractor. He said, hey, I just thought you might want to be blessed. I said, yeah, bless me. What's going on? Tell me. He said, the lighting company. They just shaved $34,000 off of the lighting that we thought we had a good deal. We thought we had a good deal to begin with. The lighting company shaved $34,000 off the deal. I go, what do we need, candles? He says, no, the light is, it's a perfect, it's the deal. It's what we wanted. And you just got to say, God, you're too much. You're so good. It's my prayer that God continues to bless. Now, the part that I'm concerned about. And I know that tonight I run the risk of maybe hurting somebody or stepping on some toes, but this is extremely important. There's people here serving. There's hundreds of people here serving, and many of them, I don't know their names. That bugs me. But those of you who have come to serve and to minister, I want to challenge you to be careful the way I wasn't when God moved me out here. See, once I realized, okay, God, you're going to do this thing in Chino Hills, okay, with this church, and you're going to do this. And He made it extremely clear. I thought I could pull out a cookie cutter pattern. And God never worked like that with us. He never did. He's not doing it now. But where have you come from? Now, many of our people here, especially on Sundays, are people from St. Paul the Apostles Catholic Church. Now, I personally love that. Many of them say, Pastor, we really enjoy coming. We go to St. Paul's. We serve in this capacity, that capacity. And then we come here for Bible study. That's pretty neat. But there's Baptist people here with Baptist background. There's Lutheran background here. And I want you to grow to the fullest of your potential with God. I don't want to slow you down. But I want to challenge you tonight. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Jesus says, listen, the kingdom's like new wine being poured into new wineskins. Because if you pour new wine into old skins, the new wine starts to explode and take off, and it causes the old wineskins to bust open, to break, shatter like glass. As a church, we need to determine tonight, as much as it is possible, to get into each other's hearts. I don't know how that can be done. Picnics, potlucks, I don't know. Worship, certainly. In the spirit realm, God will do it. As we worship and serve and study together, God will do that. But listen, we've got to be of one mind and of one heart. For this church to go where it's going to be going not far from now and not lose its life. Because it has to be a relationship. If it's a relationship between you and God, then why not we have a relationship with each other? Okay? And here's the thing. In ministry, there are more and more people saying, you know, I want to serve. And that's great. That's what it's all about. But will you take this as lovingly as I can possibly put it out there tonight? Can you not? Because I know how it is with me. Can you not bring whatever way you were taught or you were thinking or that cookie cutter pattern? Can you come to, for you, a new work and let God pour you into new skins? You know what I'm saying? Because, listen, how if we're not willing to be poured into new skins, the moment perhaps we begin to pray, all the Catholics here hit the knees. They're on their knees. Wouldn't that be kind of cute, though, to see? The Catholics, they're on their knees. Then you got the Pentecostals. They're standing up. And you got the Baptists. They're looking around, wondering what's going on. And And you got this group we've always been taught you got to sprinkle them. We got to sprinkle them. Well, this group over here, well, we got to dip them. Well, okay, you can dip them backwards, or you can dip them forward when you baptize them. Backwards, or you can dip them forward? Or are you going to dip them three times? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Don't laugh. These are church issues where people split churches over. Where is your robe anyway, Pastor? That's their first wake-up call when they come into this place. But what am I saying? Listen, tradition's okay as long as you don't make it a requirement. Okay, how I was raised at Calvary Costa Mesa, in my opinion, was a perfect church. When we left there, we were like, whoa, what are we going for, God? How can we be leaving here? And now you people are you guys have been for 10 years, so incredibly loving that I don't even think about that place anymore. Don't tell Chuck that. I wouldn't trade this for anything. But when something would come across my desk or a phone call comes and I'd be thinking, you know, more spiritual people would have the wristband on saying, what would Jesus do? And I'm thinking, now, how would Chuck handle this? Oh, you know, and how would Chuck do this? It's okay to have an example, but it's wrong to turn into an old wineskin. God wants to do something. And I want you to be not only pourable, but receivable. And right now we have a luxury of being the size that we are. But if already, while the construction is going out there, that there's people driving by, people honking from the freeway, people stopping and looking at the site who don't even go to this church saying, oh, I'm going to come when it's built. Well, we don't know what's going to happen, but you are going to project the personality of this church. You will. Every one of you in here, you're going to do that. And I learned that I need to be careful about what I'm projecting. Is it the Lord or is it my tradition? Is it the Lord or is it the way I've always done it? Is it the Lord or the way it's done in Calvary Chapel? Forget all that. What does the Bible say? And what does the Holy Spirit want to do? The fence is the Bible. God will never go outside that fence. But I can guarantee you that fence is a little bit more broad and a little bit more further than what we had all thought. Now, don't hear something in this that I'm not saying. I'm not saying whatever you're afraid of hearing. Are we going to be swinging from chandeliers? No. Are you going to start wearing a robe? No. I want it to stay the home Bible study feeling. You may say, well, Pastor, I've been coming here and I haven't felt any home Bible study feeling. You won't unless you start meeting people. But there's enough people in the sanctuary tonight to attack people on Sunday morning. Those poor people, they show up, and you can see them. They're great. What's the buildings are wet? My kids. And you see them, they're kind of good. You know what? When you see that, grab them. Say, hey, how are you? How old's Junior? Well, you know, and if you don't, you know, point him to a class. If you don't know, just point him to some class. You're helping. Help him. But, I mean, think about it. I mean, just, if you just came and on your way, you parked and on your way, you're just looking for somebody to help. Last Sunday, my heart almost stopped because some brothers came up to me and they said, we've never heard this before. God has been so good to us. that it just caused my heart to stop. He says, so many people are parking across the street and the complex is across the street so they can get out of here quicker. That we almost had a little kid run over. He was running behind the mom. He dropped his toy and he stopped to pick it up. And mom thought he was still following. He almost got ran over. There's got to be a way to prevent something like that from happening. Look, we're not going to be perfect traffic guard. We can't be perfect security. We can't be perfect ushers. We can't be perfect pastors. But you know what? I think that's where the whole church comes in. And I don't want you to come here and say, well, you know what? I sat at my other church. I'm just going to sit here. No, please. Go sit somewhere else. If you're going to come and say, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to get fixed up and maybe I need to find the vision of this church, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But if you're here after like a year and, you know, it's like, well, I don't know. You know what? I don't know either. And you don't have to sign up for anything. You don't have to do that. But you can see somebody walking across the street forgetting their kid behind them, helping out somehow. You have to be on an official list with a name tag for that. If you're a Christian, see about presenting yourself to the Lord. I got news for you. It's going to feel like new wine's coming into some old skin. And I don't care how young you are, it's going to be like, I can't do that. When in reality, it's not that you can't. You don't want to. I don't want to do that. But see what he wants to do with you. And if you've come from a church where you've had a bad experience, there's one thing that I absolutely require. And that is you button your lip about your bad experience. You want to know why a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You're whining about that Sunday school teacher who slapped your kid and ate your lunch and the pastor took your parking spot and who knows what. And, you know, you come in here and you're going to go to a new church. And I don't care if you went to, you know, the most perfect church in the universe. You're walking in there, well, you know what, I wonder how long it's going to take before that usher throws me out of here. Well, what do you come in here with that attitude for like that? Don't do that. Leave it at the door. Better yet, leave it at the cross. But listen, let God pour new wine into you. It's wrong. And we live in Southern California. Within driving distance, there's great churches, all kinds of areas. This is amazing. Man, I tell you, if you don't appreciate this area, move east of the San Bernardino Mountains. Those mountains you see every day, just crawl over the side of them, and you're hard-pressed to find a church. And you're not going to find, there'll be a couple of sporadic churches. There's a couple great churches in Vegas. Thank God Almighty for that. But I tell you, you go out there, you know you're going to hit a couple of good churches in Albuquerque. Boy, it's kind of lean pickings till you get to the East Coast. Southern California, you can point your car in almost any direction and go to a Bible-believing church that loves the Lord. But no matter where you go, don't take your experience or your hurts or your garbage into the fresh new work that God wants to do, because it's you He wants to work with. It's you He wants to use. And if you're still building up some old wineskin stuff, He wants to shatter that skin or replace it, you know? And that's very important. Leave the past behind and get moving for the Lord. Because you know what? We could build a gold-plated building down the street. We could build a crystal cathedral. But you know what? If you're stuck in some spiritual box with God, what shall it profit if a church gained the whole world and yet have lost its vitality, what shall it profit? Right? I mean, think about it. And so this will probably be one of a couple warnings as we get closer. But you know what I hope and pray, and I mean we pray, that when you guys show up at the first service and every service after that at the new place, that you just show up like kids in a toy store. Not gawking at the building, not gawking at this or that, but just walking around saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No street where we can lose our kids. Things under a roof with real air conditioning. Windows. The sanctuary is going to have lots of windows. I mean, it's not crystal or anything, but it's going to have some windows, you know. And we'll have a foyer where I can talk to you in. That's my honor. So excited. A foyer. I can't wait to walk down the middle aisle and turn around and stand in the foyer when service is over and talk. It's going to be a blast. It's just a building. But I like what it's hinting about already. That we're going to be able to serve, be ministered to, worship, talk, intermingle with each other in a more convenient way. And if the Lord's got something else in mind, that's going to be better, huh? Could be the rapture. That would be great. And so, Jesus says, nobody sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Why, ladies, what happens? When you wash it or get it wet, what happens, man? Tears it all up. Shrinks. It's worthless. Wouldn't it be horrible if the personality of this church changed in any way that would not be more like Jesus, but it would be less like Him? What a tragedy. And I want you to pray about that. I want you to make that a prayer of yours. Lord, pour out Your Spirit in the church and just cause it to be all about You. Lord, if You're in control, it's going to be cool. And if He's in control, there's going to be a lot going on that you and I will not be able to predict. Because God does what He pleases. And most of the time, He leaves us wondering, what was that? What happened? And I hope that you feel in the Spirit adventuresome that way. Lord, what do you want to do? Father, we ask, in fact, we pray right now corporately as a body. God, we ask that You'd search our hearts for one thing, and Lord, that if there's anything that we're comfortable with, we wouldn't give it up for anything. We've homesteaded that thing. If it's an attitude or how we think ministry ought to be done, or if it's a philosophy that we picked up somewhere for some really influential book or man, our movement, our denomination, we know that it's not necessarily bad. But God, help us not to assume or presume. Lord, may we be open to what You want to do. Father, for these faithful Wednesday nighters, the bulk of our Sunday servants here tonight, Lord, these are the ones who so many people meet, talk to, and see for the first time. And Lord, I pray that You'd make them so blessed. Bless them, Lord, in their business, in their homes, in their marriages. Lord, they have chosen with a glad heart to serve You. And Lord, we know that you owe us nothing at all. We would never dare even imply such a thing. But Lord, we also know that you won't become indebted to any man. And Father, I pray that you would so bless those that serve in this church that people who would see them would get jealous in a godly way of your good hand upon them. Father, that they would be healthy and strong and blessed in every way. Lord, may these ones not become weary of well-doing. Father, remind them that they're laboring for a crown that fades not away. And Lord, that what they do for you. In fact, Father, as a church, as a pastor, and as leadership, may we never, ever, in any way, shape, or form, project an image or a message that would remove the leadership from the fellowship of this church. Keep us from that perversion that somehow we would think or be or project an elitism, such an evil. Father, in these last days, cause this church to shine in love, in forgiveness, mercy, and graces. Heavenly Father, we pray for the baptism of your Holy Spirit to be our power. Lord, may he be our mouth and our energy. May he be our vision. And Father, we pray that you would unlock more and more mission doors to us, Father, as we think of this summer that's upon us, how just as a brand new church 10 years ago, Lord, we prayed. 2 months later, we woke up and found ourselves standing in the Red Square in Moscow, Russia, preaching the gospel of Jesus. And we didn't have a clue what we were doing. And people were born again. And now, Lord, to think, to see, to hear those people, our leaders in Russian churches. We thank you, God, that we could have never predicted such a thing or mapped out such a course. Heavenly Father, please keep me, keep us from limiting you in any way. Father, in these last days when there will be a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, but denying the power thereof, Lord, may we be open to you in every way. God, we love your word. Father, I pray that you would work through all of our inadequacies, that we might preach it, teach it, proclaim it more clearly with life. And Father, we know that you're going to bless in these last days. Dear God, we pray that when you do that you wouldn't miss us, that you wouldn't pass over us. Father, we know that you're going to work in this earth. We pray that you'd find us usable. Keep us usable. Lord, from our innermost thoughts to our most public acts, keep us usable. And Father, all of us tonight conclude by just asking you for more and more grace. Because, Lord, we know that we have enough rottenness in us to get ourselves in trouble, let alone the devil in this rotten world. Dear Lord, each day, bless us with more mercy and more grace. Father, may this church awaken to the call of your Spirit in the 21st century until you come for us. Find us ready and faithful and busy about our Father's business. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship together as we close tonight.